Amen.
How wonderful to be in the presence of God. That was my old sermon this morning. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time of being together. Amen. We commit this time to you, Lord. We pray that the words that I speak, that they may fall on fertile grounds, Lord. And the words that I speak, Lord, which are not of you, Lord, may they fall. May they be not heard, Lord. May they be ignored. Thank you for the blessing of standing here this morning and sharing your word. Amen.
Amen.
The reading that we've just had sets the scene, as it were, where Peter, in verse 3 to 12, outlines the assurance of salvation and the call for holiness, referencing Leviticus. It says, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, is holy,'" which comes from the time when the Mosaic covenant was created. As we know, the Old Testament points towards the New, and the New interprets the Old Testament and the New Testament. Peter's encouragement to these various saints was to stand firm, remain pure, and fix their hope. But what are we saying here is, holy, holy, holy is the God. Peter identifies this hope not as an end in itself, but as the means to holy living. These verses are an exhortation to holiness based on the benefits a believer receives because of the grace of Christ. Now, the sermon this morning is really focused on verse 16. But from verse 13 onwards, we have the classical word therefore, in view of what God has done for you through his Son. This is how you ought to live. And we shall be focusing on that, not in a prescriptive way, but to hear what the scripture says to us. This is a common practice of New Testament writers. Don't miss the order from the indicative part to the imperative, i.e. a statement of facts that were given first, and then a statement of command. And the command is to live holy. God's people have been in exile in a world that never truly can be called their home. As the old saying goes, we are in this world, but not of it. Until that day, we must keep ourselves from holding too tightly to the things of the earth. Possessions, loved ones, status, wealth, and even our lives can be taken at the moment's notice. So today we will focus on 1 Peter verse 16. We know from Matthew 22:36-40 that the great commandment, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets." However, that being said, I know of no text that needs to be burnt into the thinking of Christians more than 1 Peter 15-16. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Simply put, by doing the two great commandments, you will fulfill 1 Peter to be holy. And if you cannot fulfill the requirement to be holy, let us see at the end. God has a vision for his creation, his children, yours and my life. He has given us a clear vision statement and command to which our lives should be conformed. Note, it doesn't say you will, it says you shall. There's no question about it. You shall be holy. It's a command, not a promise, except that God's command are always promises too. God, in giving the command, is willing to also give the power to obey it, namely through the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit. When God calls us to holiness, it means that we are to be set apart from the world unto God, separate from all sin. Now, holiness is one of the central themes in the Bible. The word holy comes across 600 times in the Bible alone. You just can't make sense of the Bible without understanding that God is holy and commands us to be holy. The aim and focus of today is to describe and explain God's vision and his command to holiness. It is clearly written, May I therefore challenge you in as much as it did me when I prepared this service. What is holiness? Slide one, please. Or the next one, yeah. Just going to scare you. Next one. Just, oh, that's the, okay. So what stops us becoming holy? Let's see. What is holiness? The psalmist writes in Psalm 145, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." John the evangelist, the elder and beloved disciple of Jesus, writes in Revelation, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you." There's an attribute of God that causes the unbelieving world to withdraw from sin, from him, because of sin. It reveals their sin. For some, holiness just simply means don't do these things. Holiness is defined as moral or moralism and separate. Holiness is actually not merely being moral. To be holy is not to be simply be good at determining right or wrong. This is not the gospel. The moral aspect of God's holiness, which he allows man to share, is actually totally opposed to man's sinfulness. Holiness is not merely being separate either. Holiness is an adjective, an attribute of God, a descriptor of his very being. Note, in Leviticus it says, God says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, you shall be holy." It says all. It means all of us. Man's holiness finds its reason and norm in that of God. Yahweh demands holiness of his people since they are bound to him by the Mosaic covenant. Holiness can also be simply stated as having the inner strength. Inner strength to be set apart for service unto God. Many profess to being set apart for service unto God, but rarely do they demonstrate the will to abide by the true tenets of its calling. We know that Jesus is our perfect holiness example, who unites our minds with the mind of God so that he can glorify him by doing his will. The holiness of God is so far beyond our comprehension that we actually struggle to grasp it. Even a small glimpse of God drives men to their knees. We know that in Isaiah saw a vision of God and cried, "Woe to me, for I am undone." Yet at the same time, Isaiah does not flee the terrible presence. The danger is real, but obviously so is the splendor of God. So much so when God is looking for someone to go to his people on his behalf, Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Throughout the Bible, you see the same response when men encounter God. Moses begged God to reveal his glory. God said, "No man shall see his face and live." Why? Because what does not measure up to the holiness of God cannot survive in his presence. Sin does not affect God, but the holiness of God will always consume sin. Holiness radiates a spirit of joy in the face of the consecrated one, a life of joy in the Holy Spirit. As a tree torn from soil, as a river separated from its source, the human soul wanes when detached from God the Creator. I know it's a habit of Lydia and mine when, wherever we are, and she often says to me, "She hasn't got the joy of the Lord," or "He hasn't got the joy of the Lord." You can so see it on people's faces, the radiance. Doesn't mean to say the happiness per se, but the radiance on the person's face. So let's see, why do we need to be holy? Above anything else is to make our calling and our election sure. 2 Peter 5, Spurgeon wrote, "It will be asked, however, why is calling here put before election? Seeing election is eternal and calling takes place in time, because calling is first to us. The first thing which you and I can know is our calling. The first thing you and I knows our calling, but we cannot tell whether we are elect until we feel that we are called. We must first of all prove the calling, and then our election is sure, most certainly. The following two scriptures make it abundantly clear that our obligation is to bring glory and honor to God by the way we live, by the way we speak, by the way we love. Paul wrote, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" In Matthew 5:16 it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father." Now the word called, as in he who called you, is holy, is the critical word. The word in Greek means to identify by name or an attribute. If we are Christians, God has named us as his own children. He has taken the reality of who we are as sinners and said, "This is not who you are. You are mine." God has called you out of the darkness into the light and named you as his very own child. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, in John 17, Jesus tells us that God loves each of us with the same love that he has for the Son. Therefore, our actions and behaviors must change according to the reality of who we are. We are God's children. Thus be holy. But it's also important to note in verse 15 that God's calling us precedes the command to be holy. Grace precedes command. If this was not so, it would be easy for us that we can think that we can pursue holiness on our own, that we could attain holy standards alone. This is not possible. Holiness cannot be attained by our own strength. Rather, it is God that works in us through the Holy Spirit. So how do we pursue holiness? Of all the goals that we have, we should first and foremost pursue holiness. That should be our first purpose. As Oswald Chambers said, "God has only one intended destiny for mankind, holiness. He came to save us because he created us to be holy." If we truly love God, we will commit to making holiness the primary purpose of our life. If the Bible puts so much emphasis on person holiness, why is this seldom taught in today's churches? If you ask the average Christian what it means to be holy, most couldn't answer you. True holiness is an essential part of the Christian life. Can someone claim to belong to Christ and never pursue holiness? Holiness must be pursued because God is holy, and therefore all who have dealings with him must be holy. He commands you. Secondly, holiness is required for effective service to God. The Holy Spirit will only empower a clean, holy vessel. And holiness must be pursued for the assurance of our salvation. The only sure evidence that you are a Christian is a holy life. Hebrews 12:14 charges us, "Pursue holiness, for without it no one will see the Lord." The earlier verses 1 to 13 set out a number of means by which you can do so, so I would encourage you to read that. But I want to just focus on one. One of the practical means is pursue holiness by strengthening one another. The world's motto is every man to himself. Not so with the pursuit of holiness. Holiness must be pursued in community. We grow in Christ-like holiness best when we live in structures of mutual accountability and edification. In the case of the church, house groups, prayer meetings, not to mention your own partner. Accountability. We run the race to holiness best when we link arms with fellow runners. If one stumbles, his partners lift him up. Have you linked lately with somebody? My favorite scripture, and it's also my business, correspondence. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And you'll be surprised how many times people ask me, what is this all about? And that was good enough. It stirred the interest. It stirred the inquiry. And that's when you have an opportunity to talk about it. The way to holiness. Holiness does not depend on the greatness of the work we do, but on the love with which we do the work. You grow in holiness in the measure you give away of yourself according to the will of God. This requires painful exodus from selfishness and requires authentic witnessing. A key point here is the way or path to holiness is fruit-bearing. Now, we've all heard a lot about fruit-bearing. Better said, the way to lead a holy life before God and a man is by bearing fruit. He requires us to be holy just as he also requires us to be bearing fruit. Holiness does not exist in a Christian's life until that Christian has made a habit, key word, a habit of bearing fruit. How can we do that? How can we be an instrument in the hands of God and bear the fruit, a sign of practical holiness? In Romans 12:20, it is written, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. Living by this teaching, you bear the fruit of mercy and love. In John 13:13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Living by this teaching, you bear the fruit of humility and serviceability. In Ephesians 4, it is written, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Living by this teaching, you bear the fruit of kindness and forgiveness and mercy. So far, you have borne the fruits of mercy, love, humility, serviceability, kindness, and forgiveness. Now all these fruits together shape your lives into a life of holiness. The people in your neighborhood, both Christians and unbelievers, will surely testify that you are holy because of the good fruits. Hence, fruit bearing is a road, a way that leads to a Christian to holiness. Now let me come to the secret of holiness. It's called humility. A big word, a big struggle people have with that. Occasionally I hear some say, he's one of those holier than thou guys. However, when people make such a statement, they don't realize the absolute contradiction. A holy heart will always be a humble heart. Holiness doesn't compare itself to others. Holiness looks only to Jesus. Therefore, it is impossible to be holier than thou. Holiness of life grows in the soil of a humble heart. There are several reasons why humility is the secret of a holy life. Humility is the essence of the life of Christ. He humbled himself by becoming a man. Therefore, we must seek to be humble in heart and life. So we are to become holy. We must too become humble. Second point is, it's impossible for us in our own power to achieve holiness of life. We've already mentioned that. Holiness can only be achieved by the grace of God. And grace is applied only to the humble heart. The Bible says, resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. It is a message that's so important that it appears three times in the Bible, in Proverbs and in the New Testament by James and Peter. Humility is the secret to holiness. Now let's look at the cost. We normally, in our life, one of the questions we always ask, what's the cost, whatever we want? So let's see what is the cost of holy living. Prosperity has never enriched the world as adversity has done. The best thoughts, the richest lessons, the sweetest songs which have come down to us from the past, they have not come from the mindset and hearts of those who have not known suffering, adversity. They are the fruit of pain, of weakness, and of trial. The cost of all truly helpful and holy living is pain. Now, I can just speak from our own family, and permit me to do so, in full recognition and consciousness over the last year that we've been here. Many of you have experienced pain, loss, grief, struggles. We have a disabled son. Some of you have too. And he was born perfectly normal, medication, and today he's a 46-year-old. He's totally disabled. But yet, whenever people visit him, they come out and say, what's so different about him? What is it? So over the years, he's become known as the silent evangelist. And our other two children, as far as compassion goes, it's often difficult to find it in people. But in our son and our daughter, they've known compassion from when they were 6 or 8, because they had to look after their brother. In fact, today they want to look after their brother. They formed the charity. He's got his own home now. And my wife, Lydia, is looking after him 24/7, although we've got carers. But the pain over the years and the struggles, just one example. She lost a sister 5 years younger as her, out of the blues. So life is not just about comfort and, yes, we know we're going somewhere. It is full of trials and tribulations. And in those trials and tribulations, Lydia wrote poems over the years. Unfortunately, I've kind of collected them on my computer, and there's just stacks of them. I've always said I'll be putting out a little booklet one day to bless some people, because those poems were written out of the pain, what she experienced. And I'm sure we're not all poets, but if you had to write poems out of the hearts of your pain that you've experienced, many people will ask, but how could you bear that? How did you manage that? But we as followers, we know. We know why, we know how. But the path to holiness is full of pain. What encourages me in this church is it's a praying church. And that's part of the reason why we can go and get through these trials. We must not forget that redemption in heaven came to be ours only through the bitter sufferings and the cross of Jesus. The psalmist writes in 119, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. If you pursue true religion that cares for orphans, elderly, and the lonely, and promotes purity, you'll lose some of your friends. These are the kind of things the world doesn't understand. Don't expect them to. The world provides no cheerleaders on the pathway to godliness. Don't expect them to cheer you on your pursuit of holiness. But don't let the lack of support stop you. If holiness is our pursuit, even if we and when we do things the world would see as good, they're going to have a problem with the way we do it. And you know what? It only really comes down to who we represent. That's where the biggest problem lies. What does it cost to be a true Christian? I'll tell you what, it'll cost you your sins. Our sins are often as dear to us as our children. We love them, we hug them, we cleave to them, and we delight in them. It will cost us, it will cost you the favor of the world. You must count it no strange thing to be mocked, ridiculed, or even persecuted, as we know in parts of the world. Why then is counting the cost of such great importance to our soul? There are many persons who are not ignorant of religion. They know the outlines of it pretty well. But their great defect is that they are not rooted and grounded in faith. Note, for wanting of counting the cost, myriads of the children of Israel perished miserably in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. For wanting to counting the cost, Many of our Lord's hearers and followers went back after a time and walked with him no more. Next slide. With all the cost, there's also a benefit. The man who delights in God's word, obeys the commandment, has patience in the time of suffering, faith in the day of trial, joy in the hour of prosperity, he shall not wither in life. He is blessed in the morning and he is blessed in the evening. Leonard Ravenhill, an English Christian evangelist, wrote, "The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into an unholy world and keep him holy whilst he's back in the unholy world." That's the biggest miracle. He does it as we focus on Christ's coming, as we are obedient to our life, and as we grow in our personal knowledge of holiness. I can identify with that. I don't know about you. Through my life, I can identify with that. Why is it important? Why is holiness important? It's actually God's purpose. We are holy. We are supposed to be holy because it is the will of God for his people. He has chosen us before the foundation in Ephesians 14 of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. Another reason is it's Christ's work. Holiness is consistent with his work. He loved the church and gave himself for it that it should be holy. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Believers are not safe from the guilt of sin, only to be left to experience its dominion. As J.C. Ryle, and was a bishop, put it, Christ is a complete savior. He doesn't merely take away the guilt of a believer's sin. He breaks its power. It's the Spirit's ministry. The Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit. It is unquestionably the Spirit's purpose to work holiness in the believer, enabling him to die to sin. As Corinthians says, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into the image with ever-increasing glory. It's faith and love. Holiness bears fruit, the evidence of genuine faith and love. What is fruit if it is not good and holy works for the Lord in the experiential and practical aspects of our life? What use is it? And lastly, it's the witness. Holiness is a powerful witness in the world. Of course, I'm not suggesting a show of holiness after all. Holiness will embrace humility, and the hypocrites, they will soon be exposed. No problem with that. Yes, if you are holy, if your speech is seasoned with grace and your actions are not Christ-like, what encouragement to believe on Christ will those around you receive? Number 9. I want to conclude with a challenge to all of us. The psalmist writes in our most popular psalm, "He renews my strength, he guides me along a right path, bringing honor to his name, all for his name's sake." To walk together with someone here means to agree with him or her, the destination and the route. Firstly, the expression walking together is often used in scripture as a figure of speech for communion or fellowship. This walking is a sign of progress. If you stand still, you lose the presence of the Master, because it is only by following on with the Lord that we continue to walk with him. That's probably the best expression of holiness. This is why today's scripture, Amos 3:3, implies that two cannot walk together except they be agreed. God has given us a command. Are we in agreement? If we are not, we don't walk together. Without friendship and agreeing to meet, there is no fellowship with one another. It does not always mean that you must agree on everything. Take a marriage. It's a walk for life. Do we always agree? No. Do we always give in? Yes and no. But you still have to walk. You have to walk the walk. I see my wife is kind of fluttering her eyes at me, so. And in conclusion, we have looked today very briefly at a very big topic in the Bible, at the big theme of holiness and God's explicit command and vision of you being holy in your conduct. We heard what is holiness, why we need to be holy, and how to pursue it. The way to holiness by bearing fruit and about humility, the secrets of holiness. Finally, we did not overlook the personal cost of being holy, as well as the benefits, and then noting the importance of holiness in our life. Reflecting on the walk together with the Lord, I'm now compelled to ask the question, is your and my life as a child of God modeled by the vision that God has for you to be holy? To do contrary to God's word is to live a life that is void of His will, because with such a mindset, it is to presume that you and I have the resource and the ability to control our own destiny. Far from it. Holiness living results in that we are better husbands, better wives, better parents, better sons and daughters, better fellow workers, better neighbors, better employers and employees, brothers and sisters. So what stops you? What stops you in pursuing holiness? And I indeed too. That's the question today. What stops you? In a few moments, our dear brother John will be leading us in communion with the Lord, a time that is sanctified, set apart for us, a place of encounter and surrender, where we present our lives afresh as a living offering. Let nothing stop you as you leave here today to live out God's vision for your life. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. We commit that which we've heard, that which is found fertile soil, Lord, may it grow all to your good name. Amen. Amen.